Together one more time. Father, we just thank you that we can run to you with our burdens, our cares, Lord, even our joy. We just, in our thanksgiving, we want to lay it before you and say we are so thankful we have you. Thank you for being a great heavenly Father. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit. And Lord, may we pray we hear from heaven today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We still have some front seats up here in the front row. I promise I won't spit on you. I'm too far away to do that. Thank you guys for being here. It's so good to see many of you coming back after a year-long process. And wow. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. That's where we'll be at today in our study on Church on the Move. I don't know if you saw Wednesday, the heavenly dipping dots that God rained down on Wednesday. Yeah. Just open your mouth and just have, it's crazy weather this week, man. It's just a white out to snow. And then you had these little bitty, soft flake, little balls. If I was to think of manna in the Old Testament, that's what it looked like, manna dropping on grass and just kind of hanging out there. Man, what a week. So if somebody sneezes, just know it's allergy season, okay? Everybody's good. Everybody's good. Or if you got your mask, just cover your mask. If you got to sneeze. So Acts chapter 2. Welcome for joining us, man. Thanks for being here today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in every row. And or you just download the app on your Bible, on your phone there. There's a lot of different ways to get access to the Word of God. And so we live in a technology age that it's instant access, right? To the Bible, to Bible studies, to all different kinds of things. And the disciples in this time in Acts chapter 1, we saw last week how Jesus was preparing the disciples for chapter 2. They didn't know when chapter 2 was going to happen. He said the Holy Spirit's going to come. And there's like just a few days, they're like, well, when's that? Wouldn't it be nice to know Jesus, like, you know, 5 days from now, 10 days from now, 20 days from now? But no, he says just a few days. Well, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, the Bible says. So they could have been waiting a long time. Like, be more specific, Jesus, you know, and it's like, no, just a few days. And so he says, what? I'm going to build my church in Acts, in Matthew 16. So Jesus is the founder, right, and the foundation of the church. And so in our series on the book of Acts, it's really the church on the move. And so Jesus founded the church, right? And notice the promise he gave in Matthew 16 when he's talking to the disciples. And Jesus says, I will tell you that you are Peter. So Peter said, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says right after that, Peter, on this rock, what I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Nothing can stop the movement of what Christ was going to start. Right? He had to go to the cross first. He had to go to the empty tomb and seal and conquer all his enemies. And now he says, just wait till the Holy Spirit comes. But guess what? I'm going to build my church. Right? So the greatest organism on the planet is what? It's God's people. The greatest movement can be started with God's people. So in Acts chapter 2, you see how it's all forming, it's all starting to take place, and God pours out his Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Now what's interesting is churches are starting to relaunch and reopen and maybe even doing some reset and rethinking how we're going to do things. Jesus, I think, was just simply going to tell us, hey, that's all good, but you don't do anything unless the Holy Spirit is there. Isn't that amazing truth? He says, you wait. You wait till he comes. They had Jesus with them and said, you know, he ascended on high, and then they waited 10 days. 10 days on the day of Pentecost, he came. Wow, what an amazing story, right? And so Peter, we're going to see Peter going to get up and speak in Acts chapter 2. But think about Peter. Peter was distraught. He told Jesus himself, I'm going to die with you. If you go into the cross, I'm going to die with you. And then he denies him 3 times. Here's the rooster crow 3 times. Then he goes to the empty tomb. He didn't even believe the women's testimony. Jesus rebuked him for that. Jesus, before all of this, took John and all the disciples up to Galilee and says, hey, we need to get restored before we move on. So Jesus was interested in Peter's restoration. And sometimes as we begin to relaunch the church and everything else, sometimes our hearts just need to be restored. From fear, from maybe we made some mistakes through all of these things, and maybe we just need to get things set right in our souls. Get our hearts reset. Get our minds reset. You know, put all the political stuff behind us. Put all the stuff behind us. It's like, hey, we're focused on one thing, and that is to further the gospel in our city, in our county, in our state, our world. That's our one goal. Why? Because that's what Jesus said, right? Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Talking about the beginning of the church, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice in Jerusalem, where you're staying at in the city, and Judea and Samaria, the northern and southern part of the county, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, if you were a disciple hearing that right then from Jesus, you're like, I get Jerusalem, I get Judea and Samaria, but where's the ends of the earth? Where are you going to take us? Right? And they were like, probably some fear set in. And Jesus is like, you just let me worry about that. Right? You just trust me. But that's my mission. And so the book of Acts is the layout of that verse. That's the key verse for the whole book of Acts. So it goes in Jerusalem. We're going to see that in chapter 2, that it goes to Judea and Samaria. Then it goes to the ends of the earth through the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. But it all starts in Acts chapter 2. And so Jesus foretold of the church. Then he empowers the church. And then we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 on understanding Pentecost. So verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, similar to like what we're doing. We're all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, like a sound of a violent blowing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Remember in John chapter 3, Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to wind to Nicodemus, right? So there's this violent wind blowing, filling the house. There's this fragrance of the Holy Spirit is moving in this place where they were all sitting, right? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now, if you have the NIV, if you go down to the footnote there, tongues is translated as languages, as we're going to see. It's very important. As the Spirit enabled them. So it's almost a reverse of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? In pride, they tried to build a city up to the heavens, and God says, no, I'm going to disperse you and give you different languages at that time as a curse, so to speak. And so if you ever wonder, how do we get all these languages? Genesis, right? And so now in Acts chapter 2, you see something reversed. You see these apostles through the power of their Spirit being able to speak other languages and people understanding in their own language. But we need to understand Pentecost because this happened on the day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost simply means 50. So 50 days after Passover, the final Passover, they were to start the Feast of Pentecost. Now this was one of three required feast days for men to come, for Jewish men to come to Jerusalem. So it was a requirement. So it was a spring harvest crop producing feast. So winter wheat, they'd bring in winter wheat. They'd bring in their new grain and stuff they gathered over the winter to present sacrifices for the Lord. So man, just think about it. It's like, man, 50 days ago, we just offered another sacrifice of Passover. Now God's requiring more sacrifice. And sometimes that's how we feel sometimes. We go from one event to another, but God's always calling us to sacrifice more and more. You ever find yourself with that? It's like, man, I'm getting tired. I'm constantly sacrificing all the time. But that's what the Christian life is all about. It's one sacrifice after another. Make sacrifices for our family, make sacrifices for our immediate family, make sacrifices for our church, make sacrifices for my work. It's like, man, where does it end? Well, it never ends. Amen. We're called to be living sacrifices. right? Doing what's necessary to get the job done because we love Jesus, right? I mean, he sacrificed once and for all to give us our life. And so we ought to offer it back to him. Amen. So this Pentecost, they would bring in their sacrifices, but they would also read the book of Ruth. They were to not take the whole crop in. They were to leave the edges for folks to glean. And so the whole book of Ruth is where she was gleaning because her family was poor, so they would read the book of Ruth during Pentecost. Or sometimes they would read the Torah because they think, Jewish tradition thinks that they would, Moses received the law on Pentecost. And so they would read the law and they would read the book of Ruth. And so it was a time to offer sacrifices, but also to read and meditate on God's word, thinking about all God's provision for their life. Spring and summer. So all the men were to come to Jerusalem for this second major feast. They were to come at Passover, then they were to come at Pentecost. So once they were done sacrificing at Passover, then they were getting ready for the spring harvest, the spring crop. And so, but also 50 days ago, Jesus just died and rose again. Remember, the tombs were breaking open. Holy people were walking around this city from the Old Testament. Maybe Ruth was walking around. Maybe Boaz was walking around and people were like, what's going on? There was an earthquake. The sun turned black in the middle of the day for 3 hours. Jesus was crucified. The whole town of Jerusalem was a buzz, wasn't it? Sometimes we forget that from Acts chapter 2. So all these guys that were coming from all over the place was like, there's something special happening in Jerusalem. Remember, at Jesus' death, before he died, the Greeks started to come in John chapter 12. It says, sir, we want to see Jesus. We've heard so much about Jesus who's raising the dead. Maybe they wanted to see Lazarus too. It's like, is this really real? Can he really raise people from the dead? So just 10 days prior, Jesus ascended on high, and now this Pentecost, this move of the Spirit that Jesus foretold was happening. It was very real to them. Now notice verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So they were required to come to Pentecost. So they were taking advantage of this big moment. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? It's like they picked up on their dialect. It's like we know people from the South, don't we? It's like we know that dialect, that Southern tone, right, when they talk. That, you're from the West, Southern. That's different. You can hear people from the North, from Michigan. It's like car and oil. You know, we know where you're from, or New York. You know that dialect. And so they even picked up on the Galileans' dialect. Then notice verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? That's the key miracle. They were speaking a language that people could actually understand in their own language without an interpreter. Notice verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya and Africa, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans from the island of Crete, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Great question. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit was moving on the disciples and doing this. They saw tongues of fire and it separated them. And it's like, what does this mean? Now notice it says it came to rest on each of them. It came to rest on each of them. That's a key, neat little word there. So he didn't just come to fill them, he came to rest on them. It's like, you know, when I put my Bible on this podium, it kind of just rests there. It just kind of rests there, doesn't it? And so when the Holy Spirit comes on us, he just kind of rests upon us. Remember when Jesus was baptized, John says the Holy Spirit's going to rest on him like a dove flying down on his shoulders. It's just going to rest there. What a beautiful picture of heaven's rest coming down upon us. It's going to give us rest. Notice 1 Peter 5. I want to show you this verse, 1 Peter 5:14. Peter, who's talking about talking to Christians again who are suffering persecution. I think that's 1:14. Hang on, let me find it real quick. That's not the verse I wanted. Let me find it real quick. No, I'm sorry, it was chapter 4, verse 14, not 5, verse 14. He says, if you suffer as a Christian, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other criminal. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Let me go back up, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rest on you. What an amazing promise. It's like, man, I had a bad week. I've been insulted for the name of Christ. I'm being persecuted at work for my faith. Guess what? Who's resting on you? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of God. He's empowering you to keep the faith. Amen? That's what he's doing. I'm glad we have him, don't you? So glad we have him. And so what was taking place, they were utterly amazed. And some of them, verse 13, back to chapter 2, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine to drink. And so people were like, hey, what's going on? We're trying to figure this out. Maybe these guys are crazy. 12 of them, look at them. They're just... And Peter stands up, verse 14, with the 11. He had security team. Raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain what's happening to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So they were at the 9 o'clock service, right? Early service. So this is what took place by what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now notice he says, in the last days. Very important term there. From the time of Christ coming till his second coming is called the last days in the Bible. So Joel is an Old Testament. He's probably 600 years or so before even Christ was even born. He's saying that in the last days, you're going to know when it's the last days, when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And so Peter is like, hey, Jesus has gone to heaven. It's started. We're in the last days. He could come back anytime he wants. And so it's the start of the last days. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Very important term. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, very important as well. I will pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. Am I back on? Testing, 1, 2. Testing. Testing, 1, 2. Testing. There we go. Hey, technology does work. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. When did that happen? Jesus' death. Moon to blood before the coming and great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Everyone. Woo. Not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. Everyone will call on the name of the Lord. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. So he explains what just took place about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Then he uses it to his advantage, he says in verse 22. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did on his ministry, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now think about this. These people come from all over. And Peter is like, you guys handed him over to be crucified. They're like, we weren't even here. How is it our fault? In chapter 3, he says, you killed the author of life. But notice, he says, all this was for God's set purpose. They didn't realize it at the time. But Peter is like, all of this was foretold in the Old Testament that this was going to happen, but with the hands of wicked men, we nailed him to the cross. Humanity's greatest crime is not the Holocaust. It's not World War I. It's not World War II. It's not any of the wars. The greatest crime is killing the author of life. Our sin put the Creator on the cross, but He willingly went for us so that we might be forgiven. But if anyone has ever sinned, then they are guilty of sinning against God. And so we're all in need of forgiveness, aren't we? And of His salvation. But I love this part in verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Yeah. Hebrews 2, it says Jesus tasted death for every man, but he was like, you're not putting your arms around me. I'll taste it, but you're not going to put your hold on me. Right? It was even foretold by David in Psalm 16. So he quotes Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. And this is Billy Graham's life verse. You have made known to me the paths of life, and You will fill me with joy in Your presence. And so he says, brothers, I tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and he was buried and he's in his tomb right over there to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that He would place one of his descendants on the throne, 2 Samuel 7. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did His body see decay, but God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out on what you see and hear today. And so he says, this all took place because what was said back then, and so since Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, it's a done deal. So the fact that we have the Holy Spirit is a sure confirmation and validation that He is there.
Amen.
And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Then he quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now think about this. This was Psalm 110. David again is saying these two things. Psalm 16, Psalm 110, the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Before they ever happened. God's like, it's a done deal. Right? God can never go back on His word. If He does, then He's not God. And this book is a lie. But if it comes to pass just like He says, then He's God and it's true. Christ was exalted and He's waiting for His enemies to be made a footstool. Verse 36, this is the summation of the whole chapter. He says, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, I don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. I got to submit to His Lordship and His Messiahship. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the other apostles saying, brothers, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. what we just received, you can now receive if you repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Baptism was a picture of water baptism, of repentance, a change. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to give my life and be bury my old life to be raised to a new life. They were ready. You ever been ready for God to do something? It's like, I'm tired of my old life. I'm tired of how I'm living. I want that new life that He has in store for me. This gift of the Holy Spirit. I want that. And notice He says, this promise is for you and your children. So the importance of being a parent is to raise your kids in the Lord so they can be saved and have the gift of the Spirit come on them as well. But it comes through sharing the gospel. And so Peter preaches the gospel, and many 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. Could you imagine that? So the group of 120 went to 3,000. It's like, where are we supposed to meet at now? It's like, these small buildings ain't going to hold nothing no more. We got to meet at Garrett Gymnasium. Now, 120 people, think about discipleship. How are we going to disciple this many people, these new converts? So if you divide 120 to 3,000, you get 25. So each of the 120, if they had 25 people, that's their small group. Get behind me, devil. But he says, save yourself. Notice this. He pleaded with them and warned them. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted or welcomed his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. I can't imagine how long it took to baptize 3,000 people. Maybe they got a big old water hose and just sprayed them all down.
There you go.
Social baptism distancing right there. Just water them down. What a day, though. Could you imagine? I would love to have been there that day and seen that many people, that many men give their hearts to Christ, and how the impact that had on their families, their nations. They would go back to Arab. They go back to Crete. They go back to wherever they're from, to Rome. And so many of the, Paul would go back to these cities to encourage the disciples, you're going to see in the rest of the book of Acts. So they'd go back to their homeland and spread the gospel because of this particular day that God had set forth in his plans to start the church. Wouldn't it be great to see something like that again?
Amen.
You know, there's a church in Tennessee. Since the beginning of the year, has baptized over 1,050 people.
Wow.
And it's like, what are they doing? It's like, I want some of that. But here's the thing. They says, we've just been praying. We've been waiting and praying. They've had spontaneous baptisms every week, and people just coming by 50s and hundreds to get baptized. It's like, Lord, do it more. Pour out your Spirit some more. Amen. We need people to get right with the Lord. But it all starts with chapter 1. We're going to wait and pray for God to move. Then God shows up and he moves. And we see, we reach a city by one family, one person at a time. And it just starts to build. It starts to build. Not everybody's going to see in Acts chapter 2 in their church, right? They're going to see small little things happen, turns into big things, then just keeps rolling. But they had a great start, right? So what are we going to do with all these believers? How are we going to form the church? And so verses 42 to 47 talks about the formation of the early church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles to confirm their message. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Kind of sounds a little bit like our church. We have people that just meet needs, right? It's like, put them out there and it just met. I love that. selling their possessions. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's like, well, who's getting the credit for all this? Jesus! Amen. Right? Through the power of His Holy Spirit. So they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to the faith, to prayer. In Acts chapter 3, they were on their way to the time of prayer, which is 3 in the afternoon. And so we started the prayer thing on Wednesday mornings at Wednesday afternoons at 1 o'clock. And so I know many of you probably can't make Wednesdays at 1 o'clock, but we've seen 40 answers to prayer already this year. And so that's just an amazing thing. 40 already. And so that's what prayer does. Prayer excites you because God's doing something. You ask Him and He does it. It's amazing how that works. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. Right? Ask. In my name, ask according to His will, and it will be given to you. We got to pray with authority, pray with power, pray with fervency. Don't give up. But make sure it's in line with what God wants. Sometimes what you want may be different than what He wants. And say, Lord, whatever you think is best, I'm willing to settle for that. Whatever you think is best. So the practice of giving, they were a very generous church. They were praising God. They were a worshipful church. And they had personal evangelism. So while they were on the way to the temple to pray, they found the guy who was crippled for over 40 years. His friends would bring him every day so he could beg in front of the temple for over 40 years. Guy was helpless, hopeless, depending on friends to even get him there. You see, that's what sin does to us. It cripples us. It doesn't just hurt us. It cripples us. And Peter comes along and he says, hey, the guy says, hey, can you have any silver you can give me? We put it in the coin. And he goes, Peter's like, I got nothing. I'm broke. But what I do have is Jesus. And so he shares the gospel with him. And he's raised from, he's able to walk now. And everybody's like, what's going on? Peter draws another crowd. And he preaches again in Acts chapter 3, and 5,000 people come to know Christ at one day. Like, incredible. But they had the intention of praying and sharing Jesus. That simplicity thing. Hey, I'm going to get my prayer life right. We're going to make it a priority to go pray. I want to get a prayer partner. Peter and John, they went out and they saw God do some amazing things. I think our schools, our city, all waiting for people to come together to pray and see God do something. Just waiting to see God's going to do. I am, are you? But they had a balance of a healthy growth, right? They came together, they worshiped together, they ate together, they had fellowship together. And so they were like, well, what was their priority? Was it the in-reach or the outreach? It was both. You can do both, right? We're not to keep our faith to ourselves as a secret Christian. Right? No, Jesus said, go share it. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. You're the smartest person on the planet if you're a Christian. Fools say, Psalm 14, fools say there is no God. My heart breaks for those kind of people. Many times they have had a moment where they're angry with God. So they tried to deny God. To calm the hurt in their life or the pain. But Jesus says, you know what? Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Don't let false teaching cripple you. Don't let sin cripple you no more. And so what happened, this guy gets saved and he starts to lean on Peter. He says, hey, I want to get you in a small group. I want to get you plugged in. That's what we do with new converts, right? We get them discipled, bring them into the fellowship so they can grow. But they all went out sharing Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you have not welcomed Jesus in your life yet. May today be that day. Amen. May today be that day. We even got the water ready. It's cold, but we got it ready. It'll take about an hour to heat up, but it don't matter. We got towels in there. But if God's calling you to do it, then you need to do it. Amen. Don't wait. You know, the amazing thing, they had to wait. And this is what gets me. They had to wait till he comes. And now he's already came. So our greatest assignment is to just get realigned with him. To get filled up with him. To enjoy him again. To be in love with him again. And not be afraid anymore. And get our hearts restored. So we can be on the move as a church. And we have the same spirit. We have the same gospel. Our goal is the same, is to reach people and to introduce people to Jesus. And let them change their life. You know, I'm sure you know of people in your family, neighborhood, schools, kids, teenagers, adults, lives just impacted by all of this. Maybe they're headed down the wrong path and they need the Lord's help. And God's like putting them on your heart, but what about taking that next step and say, Lord, what are we going to do to reach them? To go to them and share this wonderful news of just sharing Jesus with people. It's like, how do I get out of depression? How do I get out of drugs? How do I get out of alcohol? How do I get out of all this stuff that's taking me down? It's one name. It's one person. His name is Jesus. He can turn your whole life around. Amen. I think it's time for the church to rise up and walk. We've been kind of idle through all of this, trying to figure everything out. It's like, what does this all mean? If anything, I think God is trying to get our attention. I'm going to put things on pause to get your attention. It's time for the church to be on the move. We can't just keep doing status quo stuff. Jesus died and rose again to give us this. Understand what I'm saying? It's the greatest ministry responsibility in the world. And he's given us the power to do it.